Thank you, Pastor. A couple of rousing songs there. I don't have any breath left. Wow. That's good. Before I start, I just want to say I missed you all this morning. I had to work again this morning and missed both services. And I really missed being here, but I'm glad to be here tonight. And I hope and pray I don't have to be doing that for at least a few weeks or a month or so anyway. And another thing before I start with the story, there's a small town that's mentioned in this hymn story. I never heard of it, and you probably never did either, so I'll just tell you about this little town. It's called Cazenovia, and I assume I'm pronouncing that correctly. It's spelled C-A-Z-E-N-O-V-I-A, Cazenovia. And it's in upper New York State. It's about 10 miles southeast of Syracuse, so you have an idea where this place is. And it's a small town that's listed as a population of about 6,500. Sounds like a nice little place. It was founded in the late 1700s, so it's been around for a while. Okay. That's it for the geography lesson. And the hymn that I selected for this month is A Child of the King. And it's number 365 in our blue hymn book. You may turn there now. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you that the book that I'm using tonight for tonight's hymn story is Al Smith's Treasury of Hymn Histories. I've used that most of the time so far. I'd like to give you the reasons for choosing this song for tonight's hymn story. It is a familiar favorite at our church, and one that Jason has done as a special in his story of Old Mose. And I always like that. It's a nice story. It also makes mention of an incident we read about in the hymn story for January, namely the train disaster in Ashtabula, Ohio. This song also relates nicely to one of our recent memory verses, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The composer of the music for this song, John Sumner, had P.P. Bliss as a Christian friend. This is a good example of how Christians can influence their brothers and sisters in the Lord in a right way. There are actually six people mentioned in connection with this hymn story, although not all by name. First is the songwriter, Hattie Buell. Second is the unnamed but faithful preacher at a Christian camp meeting that Hattie attended. Third and fourth are the music composer, John Sumner, and his wife, Alma. Fifth is John Sumner's friend, P.P. Bliss. Sixth is Dr. Daniel Poling's mother, whose name also is not given. Please listen now as I read the story. This song, sometimes titled The Child of the King, and at other times, A Child of the King, is one of the gospel songs that has really endured the test of time and is still a favorite wherever it is sung. Hattie Buell, the writer of the words, received her inspiration while attending an early Methodist camp meeting. I'll let her tell it in her own words. As I left my hometown of Cazenovia, New York, bound for the 1876 camp meeting held at the Thousand Island Park in upper New York State, my heart was hungering for the spiritual food I knew would be awaiting me there. It was an occasion I looked forward to each year, for God seemed to speak to people's hearts, and especially to mine, in an unusual way at that hallowed spot. I will never forget the opening Sunday morning service, beginning with the doxology and through each hymn and scripture. It all served to remind me of the greatness of a God who had made the earth, the skies, and the great universe, and yet loved and cared for us, his children. The speaker that morning chose as his topic our relationship to God through his Son Jesus Christ, how man, as a sinner, was alienated and far from God, but how he became an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ through faith in his finished work on the cross. In the course of the message, the speaker could control himself no longer and shouted, "Christian friends, we are children of a king. Our Heavenly Father's a king. Poor ones, take heart. You'll have a place someday built for you by Jesus himself." I don't have to tell you that I felt as if I were walking on air as I left that service and as I walked toward my cottage. The complete set of words had come to me. I entitled them, "A Child of the King." It's the end of the quotation from Hattie Buell. Now Al Smith's commentary picks back up again. And Mr. Smith says here, "The simple but forceful musical setting of this song has had much to do with the song's acceptance and its continued use. And so I feel a word about John Sumner, who wrote this very fitting musical setting, is in order." Reverend John Sumner was a young Methodist pastor in the town of Wyalusing, Pennsylvania, about 20 miles from the town of Montrose, where I am writing this book. Before becoming a preacher, Sumner had been a singing school teacher. He and his wife, Alma, with their melodeon in the back of their wagon, drove up and down the Susquehanna Valley, teaching old and young alike to sing from a 3-foot-high book which he had designed. This made it possible for those in the back of the room to see the notes clearly. It was while thus engaged that he met P.P. Bliss. It was in December of 1876 that the shocking news came to him of the terrible train disaster at Ashtabula, Ohio, in which the great writer of gospel songs, P.P. Bliss, had been killed. Young Sumner was heartbroken, for Bliss had been a real friend to the young preacher. It was while on his knees in prayer for the loved ones who had been left that the longing came over him, and he prayed that in some way he might carry on for his departed friend. This desire stayed with him, and the following February, as he was looking through the Northern Christian Advocate magazine, he read Miss Buell's poem. Immediately he knew he must put it to music. This he did, and in a matter of a few short months, people over the length and breadth of the land were singing, "I'm a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King." John Sumner did not go on to become a prolific composer like Bliss, but God did answer his prayer. For "A Child of the King" has found its way along the songs of P.P. Bliss as a song that must be included in a gospel hymn book, it is really to be considered complete. And Al Smith continues on here. He says, "Of added interest, I had often wondered how in the days before radio, recordings, and television, a song became widely used and well known. It was while reading a story by the late Dr. Daniel Poling about his mother that he told of at least one way in which it was done. His mother, as a young woman, was a member of the National Quartet. This quartet appeared at many of the then popular camp meetings, Methodist conventions, and also toured the Chautauqua Circuit, which had a great influence upon the educational and spiritual climate of America in the late 1800s. While in Binghamton, New York, she was given a copy of the song, A Child of the King. She was so taken by the song that she adopted it as her theme song, and wherever she went, she featured it. The travels with the quartet took her back and forth across our nation into large cities as well as small hamlets, and soon the song had become a favorite of the Christian public also. In fact, it was so well known that when wounded President Garfield was taken to Long Branch, New Jersey, in hopes that the medicinal effect of the ocean air would help in his recovery, he requested that the young lady, who later became Dr. Poling's mother, come from the great Methodist conference at Ocean Grove, where she was appearing, and sing the comforting and encouraging song to him. It proved to be the last song he was to hear before his death." That is the end of Al Smith's commentary. Now, I like the way many lives were touched and changed in godly ways by the actions of these six people. Indeed, that influence extends to us today as we hear this story little while as we sing the song. I wish to encourage each one here to faithfully serve the Lord with enthusiasm, as did these who allowed the Lord to use them and do a good work through them. Let your light shine before others, whether saved or lost. Give your time and talents over to God. Let Him use you here on earth. We know God will remember our labors of love and reward us in heaven. Thank you for listening. Let's now sing number 365 in our blue hymn book and be blessed by this wonderful hymn.
Thank you, Sam. Appreciate the effort to give us these hymn histories. That was good. Wow. Made me think of the, and I know that the people back in the 1860s, 70s, 80s, they went to Bible conferences. They would go to Bible conference grounds, and they would stay in cottages while they were at the Bible conference. And it says there that she was leaving the meeting to go to her cottage. That's what they would do. They'd stay overnight in those cottages. And then they'd be there for the next day for the next service. Yeah, you know what? We don't have things like that today, do we? Bible conferences and things. Folks, it's just a different world we live in. A different world. It's not the same. And I'm bewailing it, yes. I long, You know what I long for? Outside of our own church services and that, I long to be able to go to a Bible conference where I would be blessed, you know? And where you'd really hear preaching for the believer, because that's what a Bible conference is for, yeah? You just don't find it. You just do not find it. Boy, I certainly would love to see something like that get started somehow, some way. I don't know if it possibly could in this day and age, because you'd have so much compromise going on. But boy, someday, up there in glory, we're going to have a mansion. Not a cottage to go to, but a mansion to go to before and after the Bible conferences we're going to have every day. Won't it be great? Bible conferences every day. And will we need them up in heaven? Yeah. The Word of God which liveth and abideth, E-T-H, right? Liveth and abideth forever. That's the Word of God. I don't understand how we're going to be learning stuff up in heaven, but wow, it is just going to be great. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be there. Of course, He'll be King for 1,000 years. He'll be in the holy city. We'll be with Him wherever Jesus is, we'll be. He's at the right hand of the Father, whether or not He takes that seat every once in a while throughout eternity. And then you've got the Word of God there too. Both equal in what they are. One's the living Word, the other's the written Word. Both pure, both holy, both living. Yep, living. Liveth and abideth, right? Liveth and abideth. It's going to be there forever. This book we have, it's a precious book. We're going to be learning about it forever and ever. And it just seems strange because there's names of people in there. And why would we need those names of people in there, you know, in some of the accounts? But God will teach us. He'll teach us why it's in there the way it is. All right, would you take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 10 this evening. Joshua chapter 10. Remember the Gibeonites who came and deceived the children of Israel into thinking they were from a far country. They wanted to make a league with Israel because they saw how that Israel was destroying every city that it came in contact with, and the Gibeonites were afraid. And so they tried the best they could to survive, and they made a deceptive league with the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, because they didn't pray about it and didn't seek the Lord, they ended up making a promise to these people. And then after they made the promise, they found out that the Gibeonites were from a city nearby. But because the children of Israel made a league with them before the Lord, they would not back down on their covenant that they made. And so the Gibeonites were their responsibility. Well, in Joshua chapter 10, we see a problem arises here. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, or a close city among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. So, you know, the fact that Gibeon conceded to Israel and got them to promise not to destroy them, the other cities round about got angry with Gibeon. And verse 3, that wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhiah, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, say. All these five kings, by the way, would be no more after our reading is done. So they get their one chance in the sun here, I guess you could say. And then it's going to be done for them. Verse 4. Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Interesting how that if you yoke up together with the children of God, you'll often find yourselves persecuted with the children of God as well. So the Gibeonites now are yoked up together with the Israelites. And even though they would have a low esteem among them, they'd be slaves and servants to the Israelites, now they are considered enemies by the world as well. And you know, here we are, we're Gentiles, we've been saved out from the rest of the nations, and we have trusted in the Messiah of Israel. And guess what? The world doesn't like us either. It doesn't like the Israel, and it won't like Christians who trust in the Messiah of Israel either. So join the crowd of those who are persecuted for the cause of Christ. And might I not say, aren't you actually in a way proud to be able to suffer for Christ? Aren't you glad you can suffer for Him who suffered for you? And who's going to take you home to be with Him in heaven for all eternity? Who has made you a child of the King? And adopted you and given you all the great things that you have in Christ Jesus? Aren't you willing to say, I'll stand for Him no matter what? Well, here we go. Verse 5. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not. For I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. You know, didn't God already promise this to Joshua? Yeah, he's already heard these words. And now the Lord's performing His promises to him. You know, you hear, before you got saved, you heard the preacher talk about, you know what, you need to get saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He'll give you a new life in Christ. He'll help you in your new life. And He'll take you to glory. And now that you've trusted Him, was the preacher telling you the truth? Is the Word of God true? Can you say, yes, the Lord has kept His promises all along. Every step of the way, He has been with me. I look at you, and I see stories in each one of these seats. Stories. And I must say that the Lord has been good to every one of you. To every one of you. And you should be able to stand and give testimony to it and say, yes, He has kept His word. Joshua here is now experiencing the promises God made to him coming to pass. And so the Lord says, you just go up there. Not a one of them will escape from you. Verse 9, Joshua, therefore, amen, therefore, based upon the promise and the word of God to be with him, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Once again, our God is a great God. You know, God could have chosen any way to kill these people and to win the battle for the people of Israel, but He chooses to send hailstones from heaven to beat down the enemy and kill more of them with the hailstones than with the sword of the children of Israel. I don't know about you. This God we serve is a very interesting God. We're going to have a good time in eternity with this God. He thinks up things like this. And imagine what it'll be like when we're with Him. And He, of course, we're His children, and He decides, well, this is what the activity is going to be for the day. What is He going to have for us to do? This is a great God that does these things like this. Now, I know it's kind of negative and He's killing people with these things, but, you know, for God to even think this up is just awesome, I think. And so the hailstones coming down from heaven, cast down great stones from heaven. This wasn't, you know, you've seen some of these old pictures of the way they used to battle with those big, huge stone throwers, you know. That wasn't what this is. This is actual hailstones being delivered by God from heaven on the heads of the enemies of Israel and destroying them in this manner. Wow. I have a verse here for you, and I just, I'm not seeing it in my notes here. I thought I wrote down here about this. Psalm 18:12. Yes, Psalm 18:12. I do see it in my center column reference. I probably said I'd depend on that. All right, Psalm 18 and verse 12 and 13. Psalm 18, 12 and 13. Listen to this. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. We're talking about the presence of God here in this psalm. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. And on it goes. Of Israel. Yes, he's got hailstones up there. I don't know. Was he got an armory full of hailstones ready to cast them down? I don't know. But the writer of Psalms is saying, I've seen the Lord and this is what I see around him. And back here in Joshua's day, the hailstones came down. Verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, now Joshua is in the midst of the battle, and he is right in the middle of the day when the Lord's giving them a great victory, and it says, he said in the sight of Israel. You know, Joshua's just full of faith here, and courage. Be strong and of good courage, Joshua chapter 1 tells us. And he's strong and of good courage and faith in God, and he says to in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. In the sight of everybody, in the middle of the battle, he says, sun, stand still. Moon, don't move from where you're at. Wow. What great faith. I mean, we're talking about a mere man who did this. Some man in the past named Joshua stood there in front of all of Israel and spoke these words. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed. Now you can go out and bark at the moon all night if you want. You aren't going to make it stay still at all, are you? But Joshua that day knew the promises of God, and he just said to all Israel, sun, stand still. Moon, don't move. It says, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. I'm in the middle of verse 13. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. About a whole day would mean it was almost 24 hours worth. About a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it. So, you know, you can go out and bark at the moon all you want about staying put. It isn't going to happen. No day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. God honored Joshua's faith back towards him in his promises that he made to Joshua. You know what? Joshua and God were on the same side. They were on the same side. And the Lord heard Joshua say that, and the Lord did just what Joshua asked. And there was never a day like it before, nor after it, where God hearkened unto the voice of a man. And yet I do know that in the rest of the Scriptures, I'm told that if I call upon Him, He will answer me and show me great and mighty, what? Things. He will do it. And if I ask anything in Jesus' name, He will do it. And so, Christian, we're on the same side, and the Lord's on our side too. And we just need to go to Him in prayer. And take His promises, which are, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will help you against the enemies. We will mount up with our weapons of faith and truth and doctrine against all the weapons of the enemy. And we'll cast them down, He says. You just need to take God at His word. I need to take God at His word. Now, we're not asking for the sun to stand still so that we can slay more Amorites. That's not our type of battle. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and our weapons are not of this world, and so forth. We fight a spiritual battle. But we're still in the battle. And it's still against the same kind of foe. The enemies of God. The enemies of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The enemies of the Bible. They were the same kind of enemies as the Amorites against the Israelites. And they were against the God of Israel. And so God hearkened unto the voice of man. God will hearken unto our prayers and help us in the fight that we find ourselves in. That's why we sang some of these songs. Hold the fort, for I am coming, right? Singing I go. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. He is able to deliver thee, we sang tonight. Didn't we sing that? Yeah, and we didn't sing Sound the Battle Cry. But if we would have, we'd believe that too. Sound the battle cry. See, the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord, right? And that's what we need to do. Just follow the example of Joshua here. I know that we're not fighting physical warfare like he did there, but you can learn some things about the God that we serve. He is on our side, and the power of prayer is seen there. The day the sun stood still, how about that? Almost a whole day. Somewhere in the past history of this whole cosmos, universe, the planetary motions. We're talking about this earth either stopping or the sun not moving in its circuit and the moon doing the same. That moon is like a precise timepiece, isn't it? The American Indians would often say, I'll see you at the next new moon, you know. And they would be there right on that very day. They could figure things out based upon the phases of the moon. Do you realize there was a time for 24 hours? That moon did not move. It stayed right where it was. And the sun did not go down so that the children of Israel could continue fighting and chasing these enemies and destroy every single one of them. And that's what God allowed them to do. The sun stood still. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. Isaiah 30, 26. Isaiah 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of His people and healeth the stroke of their wound. You know, God's someday going to do with the sun and moon as He pleases. He can strengthen the sun and make it brighter if He wants to. And just at His whim, at His fancy, He can do this. I know the scientists say, no such thing. That can't happen. Well, Joshua spoke, and the Lord answered, and caused the sun to stand still for almost a whole day. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I do believe that. I believe all the stories I read in the Bible. For this one who did that is the one who saved my lost soul, and I know He saved me. How about you? Do you know you're saved? Do you sit here tonight and say, I know that God did a work in my heart and life. I know it. I know I'm saved. This cannot be accounted down to just, well, I turned over a new leaf on my own here, and I just used Jesus as, you know, my crutch. No. I know I've been saved. How about our song? Thank God I am free from this world of sin. Washed in the blood. Yes. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah, I'm saved by His wonderful grace. I know there's been a work done in my heart and life. I'm changed. I've been changed. I've been newborn, right? I'm a child of the King. There is just something that's happened in my life, and it is a miracle. And I've watched God do it in other people's lives. I've seen them changed from a wicked person to a child of God, a righteous person. This is the work of our God who said, He hearkened unto the voice of man, and He caused the sun to stand still for about a day. And there's no apology for this in the Bible. There, you know, God doesn't say later on, oh, by the way, that was just a story. No, there's no apology for that whatsoever. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 11, all the way toward the very end of your Old Testament, Habakkuk. It's right in front of Zephaniah. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 11. See, there's no apology for it. In fact, God backs it up with another statement. I like God. I like God's Word. Isn't it great? Look at this. Let's read it together, everybody, in unison. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. Oh, that can't happen. Well, we got it there twice in the Word of God. So it can happen. And this same God who saved my soul said that, and I believe it. And the atheists, the agnostics, and those who want to find fault with God's Word can say it all they want. God changes the hearts of sinners. He saves their soul. And quite frankly, for God to be able to do that, I believe, takes more miraculous power than for Him to cause the sun to stand still. To change the heart of a free will creature from being lost in sin and undone and untoward and a wicked heart. There's no greater miracle than when God changes that heart from being wicked to being saved and in love with God. There is nothing greater than that work of God in the heart of a man. That's a great work. Boy, all right, well, continuing on with our reading back here in Joshua, verse 15, Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal, but these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. By the way, that king of Jerusalem, he has to be a counterfeit king of Jerusalem. Because there's another king of Jerusalem who's going to come and take his place. And that is the son of David. So this king's got to be taken out of the way. He can't be. The Lord's not going to sit on the throne together with this guy. He's going to have to be taken out of the way. Verse 24, and it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage. Amen. God has already told him those very same words, and now he's telling the captains of Israel, that same thing. You know what it's the job of the man of God to do? To take the word of God and give it to you. That's what he's supposed to do. Pass it down to you. And that's what I, by God's grace, am supposed to do to you. Take God's word and give it to you. And say, all right, this is what I've learned from God's word, and this is what you need to do with God's word. And so they all did this. In verse 26, and afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees, cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Sounds quite strong, doesn't it? A strong response. No mercy. No escape for these men. They died that day. And Joshua had all his captains put their feet on their necks. I do understand, and of course this is outside the Bible, okay? But I do understand that that's what they did back in those days. That's what the conquerors of battles would do. Put their feet on the necks of their enemies and slay them like that. Here's something else, too, is that the gods of the Amorites were Baal. And Baal was the god of the heavenly bodies and weather. He was the god of rain and lightning. And yet, the God of Israel here takes over, stops the sun, stops the moon, rains hailstones down from heaven. Whose God is the real God? The Israel's God. The Amorites' God is no God at all. Baal is no God. You know Baal's still around? Baal trees, right? Christmas time Baal trees. It's still around. Mystery Babylon is still in its heyday, going right on into the tribulation time. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come someday and rain hailstones down on the men. The Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation. God likes hailstones. Hey, that's the one way he likes to fight. And to show men his mighty strength and his holiness as well. And that's the way God's going to fight in the future. I do want to give you some reasons why this is so severe and no mercy. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but just let me hit a few things here. Look at verse 28. That day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed. Them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain. And he did to the king of Makkedah as he did unto the king of Jericho. And then one king and city after another, you'll see it, look at verse 30, in the middle of it, and all the souls that were therein, he let none remain in it. Verse 32 says the same thing. Smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein. Verse 33, until he had left him none remaining. Verse 35 says the same thing. All the souls that were therein, he utterly destroyed that day. Folks, this was a ultimate execution of these cities and the people and everybody in them. This was very severe, don't you think? I think so. I can remember reading this as a child. Reading these passages as a, you know, a 10 and 11 and 12 year old child, and often I thought, whoa, God is really merciless here. No mercy. No opportunity. Can't these people be given, you know, one last chance? I'm glad that God has taught me some things since I've been 10 and 11 and 12 years old in the Word of God. There are some other passages. Would you go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 16? I won't be reading any more of Joshua 10 there. It's pretty much the way it goes all the way through. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. You go all the way back to God promising to Abraham the land as an everlasting possession. And I'm going to bless you and all the families of the earth and everything. And notice he gives him a little prophecy of what's going to happen to his seed in the future. And he mentions the people we're talking about here in Joshua chapter 10. And frankly, in all the book of Joshua, they're called the Amorites. It's a term to describe the pagans, the Canaanites, in the land before Israel came in to possess it, conquer it and possess it. Verse 16. But in the fourth generation, referring to the children of Israel after they would come out of Egypt here, they shall come hither again. And here's an interesting statement that God made to Abraham hundreds of years before Joshua actually comes in and does this. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God, in other words, gave the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Baalites, the pagans of the land of Israel opportunity to get right with God. 400 and some years. Their iniquity was not full yet. So, you know, when you read Joshua, boy, they just slew everybody, men, women, children, cattle, everything. It's, whoa! Go back to here. And realize that God did give them space to repent. I do believe that God gives all men opportunity to repent. He gives every man opportunity so that no man has an excuse before God. These people won't rise up in the judgment and say, why, you just allowed Joshua to come in and destroy us all. We didn't have a chance. No, they did have a chance. The Bible does indicate that they had opportunity to get right with God. But they would not. And the thing about it is, the sin and wickedness of these people was so abominable before the Lord that He used the children of Israel coming in to conquer the land and take it over as He had promised them. He used that all to judge those people and their sin. Very similarly to why He did what He did to Sodom and Gomorrah after taking Lot out. Destroying those people. Why? He sent His angels to see if the report of their wickedness was so. And it was so. It was so bad that the two angels He had sent in there, the men of the city, wanted to have their homosexual relations with them. Whoa! The anger of God destroyed those two cities. And there's going to come a day again when the mercy and grace of God will be no more for men. And even in a worse kind of a situation than this in Joshua or in Sodom and Gomorrah or in the days of Noah when He took them all away with the flood is when they stand before the great white throne judgment and our Savior Jesus Christ sits on that throne and commands the angels to take them and to cast them into outer darkness. Folks, it sounds severe, doesn't it? But God is gracious and of tender mercies. And He pardons iniquity. And He does not have pleasure in this act that He does of judging. He wants to save every man, woman, and child. But they don't want to be saved. And therefore, the severity of God falls upon them. Wow. That's the God we serve. I'm glad that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I've been taken out from underneath the wrath of God. I know I didn't give you guys a memory verse for next week, but here's what I was going to give you. Go to John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. We'll close with this thought. John chapter 3, verse 36. It says this. 3, verse 36. He that believeth, and get a hold of that ETH, all right? Present continuous tense. He that believeth on the Son hath, right now has, everlasting life. And he that believeth, right now is believing, not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth. Right now continues to abide on him. You know what? That wrath of God abides on you until you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You do not come out from underneath that wrath until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's hanging over your head right now if you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Wow. It just hovers right over. And it will come if you don't believe. And once you believe, you'll also be believing. And you always will have believed. Past, present, future. That's all included in that word believeth. Because in order to be believing right now, you've had to have started to believe somewhere else in the past, right? Had to start somewhere in order for you to be believing now. And if you're believing now, you will believe 50 years from now. Otherwise, you're not believing right now. The very definition of the word believing right now demands that you have already believed in the past and you shall believe in the future. Otherwise, it won't be a continuous present tense truth. Does that make sense? That's how you know you have eternal security, by the way. I believe. I am believing. And I shall believe. And all those who believeth in him hath everlasting life. It's good to be saved, isn't it? Good to know the God of grace and mercy. And not have to be there when that same God is angry with the wicked. And casts them into the lake of hell. Lake of fire. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the word of God and the exhortation it has there. Help us to be like Joshua. Take you at your word. This man stood there that day in the sight of all the people and said, Sun, stand still. Moon, don't move. And you hearkened unto his voice. Help us to have faith like that. And take our cares and concerns and troubles and problems, all the battles that we are fighting each day, and take them to you. And ask you for strength and help to be victorious. And you've promised to be with us and help us to fight the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks. Have a good week. See you Wednesday night prayer meeting.